Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is Dr. Tim Kimmel. For over 40 years, our ministry has been teaching people all over the globe how to turn God's act of grace into the defining feature of their closest relationships. We're excited for you to listen in on the conversation.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Grace-Based Families Podcast. This is Karis, and I'm very excited to have our guest with us today. Sam Melvin has graciously sat down with us to have a conversation today, and Sam is the Executive Director of the Church and Race, a ministry dedicated to racially unifying the church. He serves as an elder at Scottsdale Bible Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, where he's attended for the last 10 years. Sam is recently transitioning from the banking industry into full-time ministry. He has a bachelor's in economics from Arizona State University and an MDiv from Phoenix Seminary. That's a master's of divinity. And he and his wife, Janet, have been married for 27 years, and they're the parents of two wonderful teenagers. We're just so glad to have Sam sitting down with us today. We're going to have a conversation that I think a lot of people don't want to have. It makes a lot of people uncomfortable to have this conversation, and they would rather not talk about it. And I think in not talking about it, we're doing a huge disservice to each other, to the church, to the body of Christ, by not having this conversation. And that conversation is about race. Race and the church. And that's the name of your ministry.
Yes.
And so, Sam, tell us, just share with us a little bit about what the Bible says about racism. Yes. Is it in there? Like, you know, where does this come from?
Yes. Well, first, let me say thank you so much for having me here on your podcast today. The Bible does talk in many instances about race, and really about, when I think about it, it's race, ethnicity, and culture. And when you consider when the church first started, just when it was starting, there was a problem that arose, and we see it in Acts, the sixth chapter. Hmm. It talks about how there were certain widows who were Hellenistic widows. They were Jews that came from a different city. They were being treated entirely different than the Hebrew widows. And so all of a sudden, you see this scenario where it was so significant that all of the disciples got together and had to address this problem. Hmm. So, you know, one of the things I always talk about is I wonder what that looked like. What did that racism look like? Maybe the Hebrew Jews were put to the front of the line, and so they got the first pick of the food that was made available. Maybe they got first choice. Maybe they were given the things first before everyone else was. Maybe they got to start early. Whatever the case, it was significant enough that it had to be addressed. And so all along, we see in Scripture where things like this scenario, having to deal with inferiority between groups, it's nothing new in Scripture. And the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. The problems have always existed. And so it means that we should be aware and ready and able and willing to tackle these issues as they come up. But regrettably, it's something that the church has tended to avoid for several years.
And tell us about your background and experience specifically with this in the church, because you can't see us here in the studio, but Sam is a black man and I'm a white woman, as everybody knows. And simply because of how we look on the outside, our experiences of church have probably been very different.
Yes.
Our experiences living in the United States of America have been very different.
Right.
And so you see this example of racism in Acts, where the Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows are treated differently. And here in the United States of America, we have this long history of racism and slavery.
Yes.
And so the experience of being black in America is unique, I have heard from so many of my African American friends that it is different than being an immigrant in another place who might have black skin, dark, yes, you know, brown skin. And so tell us a little bit about that. I would just like us to lean into your experience and hear from you.
Sure, sure. I'll tell you a little bit about my experience because, as you know, no one person can represent, you know, an entire race of people. But right, there are definitely similarities and experiences that are a lot of the same. In my particular case, I grew up as a military kid. My dad was in the military, and so I spent the first few years of my life on a military base, which is an entirely different experience for a lot of people. But did that in the first few years of my life, and from a church standpoint, I'd always belonged to a traditional black church. In my case, it was a Pentecostal church. It was a denomination called the Church of God in Christ, or Kojic for short.
Okay.
It's a predominantly black denomination. It's about 99.5% black.
Okay.
Or what I would call blackety black.
Right.
And so that's where I grew up. That's where I learned ministry. That's where I was ordained. And so inside and out, that's who I am. I consider myself a resident alien of evangelicalism. Because the next church that I became a part of is the church where I currently attend. So it was my first white church experience.
Mm-hmm. And the church you attend, I can attest, is whitety white.
Whitety white.
It doesn't
I like that.
Sound as cool when I say it, but it is almost the polar opposite,
yes,
in terms of the racial profile of the,
yes,
church.
Yes, yeah, yes. And so what attracted us there initially was that we have a son, my oldest son. He has autism. And there was a ministry there that allowed for him to be involved while we were able to worship. And so that's kind of what attracted us to us there. But it was definitely culture shock.
Yes.
Very different experience. And then also just dealing with people where they were. And so I learned that this is where not only God has for me to be, but also there was ministry for me to do there. And so because of that, he opened doors and made things happen so that this could be the case. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't simple. And there's still plenty of pushback simply because of the color of my skin. But it comes with the territory. You know, when we are believers in Christ, you know, we're told that things are going to happen to us. You know, when things happen, when you're persecuted for his sake, he tells us to rejoice and be glad. And so while it doesn't feel good all the time, it comes with a territory, and I know that there's going to be blessing in it in the long run. And so this ministry and what we're doing is certainly worth it, with the goal of seeing the racially unified church reach the world for Christ. It is that important. It is that necessary. And Jesus spoke to it several times in Scripture.
So why do you think 70 years after this, you know, nearly 70 years after the Civil Rights Movement, after Dr. King, you know, was making such incredible strides towards racial unity in the country and in our country, and he had his dream, and here we are in 2023, and first of all, why doesn't the church talk about it more?
Mm-hmm.
And why do we still need to talk about it?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because I think I'm coming from a place where these are things I have heard from people.
Yes.
It's like, why are we talking about this?
Yes.
Like,
yes,
we did this. We got it done. We checked the box.
Well, I'll tell you.
You know, there's this idea of move on.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Can't we just get over this now?
Yes, exactly.
That's the sentiment.
Yes.
The first thing we need to understand is that when the Civil War happened, you literally had one half of the country against the other.
Mm.
And so there was at minimum half of the population that did not support my ancestors being free and equal.
Yeah.
Right after the Civil War, there was this period of Reconstruction. It lasted for about 12 years where there was an opportunity for equality to happen. But then that changed. There has always been this pushback against equality. Fast forward to the civil rights movement, and a lot of people don't realize this, but the Gallup polls are really clear that a majority of America did not support the civil rights movement. Just didn't happen. Mm-hmm. And with certainty, the church did not support the civil rights movement. The church felt that the races should remain separated, that it was God's will. And the church endorsed lots of things happening, such as members being part of what was called the White Citizens Councils, which were a diluted form of the Ku Klux Klan, mm-hmm. allowing for those efforts to happen. So when we consider the fact that a good majority of Americans did not believe in the civil rights movement, didn't believe that the efforts that were being done were helpful at the time, certainly 2020, we can look back and say, oh, wow, look at how positive it was. But when you look at that present day and time, a majority of Americans did not support it. And so since then, there has always been a pushback against mm-hmm. it. And that could help explain why we haven't made the progress that we've made. Yeah. You can legislate morality, but you can't force it. Mm-hmm. You can't make people do right.
Right.
You can't make people not sin.
Right.
And that's what racism is. And I often refer to it as the sin of racism.
Yeah.
It is one of many areas of sin that God has to deal with. And he can if you allow him to do so.
Yes. Well, and I also think it, when you talk about legislation, what people may not realize unless they've looked into this, and if you walk around in this country with white skin, you don't necessarily experience the effects of these things. But
that's right.
You hear the term systemic racism.
Mm-hmm.
As I've had conversations with my white friends, often they misconstrue that to mean the entire system is racist.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The whole system is racist. What I have better understood it to mean is that there are systems in place within our country that are at their core. They were put in place specifically during, like you talked about, this history since the Civil War.
Mm-hmm.
Things like redlining, the way that schools were segregated.
Mm-hmm.
You have been in the banking industry, and so you know the history of being able to get money to start businesses,
yes.
to buy homes, to buy land, to buy farms, has been riddled with racist intentions from the beginning. So perhaps the average American now, if you ask them, you know, are you racist? They would say, of course not.
Mm-hmm.
But unless we go back and we repair some of these systems and some of these laws and some of these regulations are, you know, predating even the people who sit in Congress today, even the people who are voting on the ballot today, we didn't put them in place, but they still exist.
Right.
And because they exist, they have a lasting impact. And, you know, what to do about that is obviously a matter of huge debate.
Yes, yes.
But it was interesting when I really, you know, my heart began to break over this. You know, in at a personal level, it's kind of like blinders come off,
and you see it
the first time.
And that's exactly one of the reasons why people don't want to talk about this topic, especially the church.
Yes,
because the church knows that when you've done something wrong, you've got to make it right.
Right.
But if you don't confront it, mm-hmm. you don't deal with it. Well,
right.
then it's out of sight, out of mind.
Yeah.
And so what happens is that it's just like when we look at the idea of repentance, it means that we have to turn
right.
completely from those things that we were doing.
Right.
And if we did people wrong, if we did things wrong, Scripture compels us to get it right.
Right.
And so that's what a lot of this is about.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you ask the question about why doesn't the church talk about it, a lot of the time, it means that they have to confront these issues. You have
yeah.
to deal with history.
Right.
You have to speak directly to it, understand it in your history.
Mm-hmm.
It's very possible that at the exact same podium that you might be standing at as the pastor, were wailings of racism and other things coming from the pulpit in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that presents an issue.
Right.
And so who wants to confront with the ugliness of their past?
Right.
I understand that. I totally get it. But Jesus compels us to.
Yeah.
He's expecting us to, especially if the church is going to come together and be one church and not a segregated or a separated or multiple churches. One church Christ is returning for.
I love what you said about repentance, because it truly is about repentance. Mm-hmm. Racism is a sin, and it's a bit of an inherited sin, mm-hmm. right? We have all inherited in this country this history, and I think that can be, that's what's often very difficult for white people, is they say, well, that wasn't me.
Right.
I didn't do that.
Right.
I'm not doing it now. Mm-hmm. But what I hear you saying is that, you know, this is one of those generational sins
yeah.
that gets passed on. It's still harming.
Right.
It's still doing harm.
It's
and
it's
as long as
harm.
It's still doing harm, we have to acknowledge it, confront it, mm-hmm. and turn from it.
Right.
In both in our hearts and in how we relate to each other, but also in real practical ways.
Yes.
And again, that how we do that is going to be approached differently by different people. But I think it first comes from a heart change and almost a reckoning, right?
And when you also consider the fact that not only is repentance required, but so is forgiveness. Mm. That's salvation.
Right.
It's repentance and forgiveness.
Yes.
So someone has to also be on the forgiving end.
Right.
And that's also what's pretty challenging.
Yes.
Because often people want to skip past the repentance part and focus solely, if not all, on the forgiveness and expecting you to forgive.
Right.
When in fact, you've done so much damage. Mm-hmm. That forgiveness is not something that's going to just come immediately or right away. Forgiveness, in many ways, is a process.
Right.
It is allowing, and that process can take a while. Mm-hmm. The issue can happen as well, where if you don't forgive, it becomes bitterness.
Yeah.
And bitterness is just as bad as unrepentance.
Right.
Because it keeps God from being able to work fully in your life or in that situation. So both are required, yet our focus in this particular scenario, we really have been focusing in on the need for acknowledgement of repentance, of seeing the damage that's been done.
Right.
And then going from there.
Right. And in South Africa, they had such a wonderful example of how this can work.
Yes.
After apartheid, and mm-hmm. I think it's like their truth and reconciliation.
Yes, yes. And you know, you just raised process. A great point, because what happens is that when the church does not step up and do what it's supposed to do, then the world comes in with their own version.
Right.
The world steps in with its own version, and there is a vacuum that's there, because God has called for the church to take lead on these
right.
issues, but the church doesn't.
Right.
And so the world steps in with its version of what they believe is the truth. And just as the scripture says, you know, it's a form of godliness, but it lacks power.
Right.
And rather than the church stepping in and coming up with the solutions through Jesus Christ, what the church does is they critique what the world has put in place.
Right.
Over and over and over again, but never presenting a solution based on Jesus Christ that will solve these issues.
Right. Yeah, and when you put it that way, it is so convicting that we often, as the church, sit in a place of judgment about how the world has dealt with our own vacuum of leadership.
Yes.
We did not do our duty. We did not step in. when we should have. In fact, we stood in opposition so often to some of the important change and important reconciliation that needed to happen. And so...
And often the church led in that opposition.
Right. Yeah, we weren't just complacent.
Right.
You know, it wasn't just complacency. It was far more than that. Mm-hmm. You know, you talk about unity a lot.
Yes.
You use the word unity. What is different between unity and reconciliation?
Yes,
racial unity versus racial reconciliation.
I'm glad you asked that, because that is a common term, racial reconciliation. And when you think about the term reconciliation, or to reconcile, it says that we're bringing things back into balance. At one point, we were all on the same page. We were mutually there together, and we got off track. But reconciliation says we're getting back together. We see it in relationships where marriages or other relationships reconcile. It's also an accounting term, mm-hmm. where you're looking at your checkbook and you're making the actual account match your register. It's reconciling. It's bringing things back into balance. Well, what do you do when there's never been a relationship?
Right.
You've never been on the same page. It's always been superior versus inferior. It's always been greater than versus less than. And so what are you really reconciling? Mm-hmm. What it can do, if you're not careful, is that it will give the illusion that a relationship was already there, and there are just a few tweaks we need to do so that we can all just get along. But the truth of the matter is that there's never been a relationship there. And so the work of unity has to take place so that there can be reconciliation. Because until unity happens, then you're not going to have the opportunity to do that. Unity requires many things. Unity requires submissiveness to each other. But you cannot have unity if one group has never submitted to the other.
Right.
So it becomes a challenge. I compare this to the compare the black and white relationship to a marriage. Mm-hmm. And it's a 400-year marriage.
Right.
And there's no divorce. You are stuck together. Mm-hmm. When one partner doesn't work well with the other, it turns into separation, it turns into bitterness, it turns into hatred. All of these things come up, and one person is not dealing with the other. We talked a little bit about how in a relationship, you know, and one of the responses you hear is, well, when are you going to get over it? When are you going to get over it? Imagine being in a counseling session, and you're working through these issues, and there's pain there, there's hurt there, there's turmoil there, and your partner comes along, you know, you're in month three, month four of counseling, and you're still crying. You're still hurt, but your partner is agitated and frustrated and bursts out of their mouth, well, when are you going to get over it already?
Yeah.
When are you going to get over it? That's what this is like. 400 years of this stuff going on.
Right.
And people are literally asking, when are you going to get over it? When they haven't sat down and dealt with the hard realities of what this marriage has cost it.
Yeah, I think that's such a great analogy. And I think we forget that this all begins with a relationship. Mm-hmm. Begins with a relationship with Jesus for us Christians, and
yes.
then entering into and creating, building the foundation of a real relationship with each other.
Yes.
So that there can be unity.
Right.
So that there can be trust. You have to trust someone to submit to them. Mm-hmm. Learn to trust each other. And that, you know, from my perspective, is going to require that white people choose to confront some of the history
yes.
of racism the sin of racism has continued to permeate, obviously, our world, but also our churches.
Yeah, yeah. And I'll tell you this. You know, it's like any relationship. Before you go into a relationship, you want to kind of have yourself together. Mm. You know, any of the issues and stuff that you've been dealing with, it's imperative that you get that together. So this ministry, what its first focus is helping the church, the evangelical church, sort of get itself together to be able to be prepared to have those relationships. And it means an internal look. Hey, here's what I've done. Here's what history has presented. Here's how we've been dealing with this lately. Now, what can we do? What's a model for us to move forward so that this can be dealt with appropriately? And then let's continue to revisit this over and over again, because that's how a relationship is going to be able to happen. People have to be able to trust you, and you have to be secure enough and spiritually healthy enough for that to happen, because there have been centuries of distrust, centuries of separation, centuries in the same zip code in a lot of cases, the same area code. So that's what we are aiming to do, is to cause change to happen at the grassroots level.
Well, you know, at Grace Based Families, we like to say that we're in the hope business. That is our goal in everything, is to look and to say, where's the hope? And so I think as our listeners hear that, this, I would like to kind of conclude our conversation to just ask you, you know, I'm one person.
Yes.
I'm part of one family, primarily. What do I do? What can our listeners do?
What's
a first step? Because maybe they're in a church where this conversation isn't welcome.
Right.
You know, and they may not be able to affect change on a larger scale, but they can certainly start to do something themselves.
So. Yes, yes. Well, the first thing we need to know is that there is hope. There is hope for the church. As long as Christ is alive and working, then there is an opportunity for him to do this work. And so we need to acknowledge and understand that first, that Christ can do it. And it may not happen in my lifetime the way that I want to see it, but it's going to happen, because we serve a risen Savior who can make it happen. One of the first things that you can do is really to start to educate yourself. Often people come to me and expect me to do all of the educating for them.
Yeah.
When in fact, there are many simple things that you can do for yourself to get an understanding. You can Google it. You can Google let's say it's a Puritan father that you want to look up. You can Google the Puritan father's name, and next to it, type the word racism. You'd be surprised to see how many of our Puritan fathers actively practiced racism or were active owners of slaves.
Yes.
So little things like that, you can begin doing the process. Secondly, what you can do is affect those that, what I like to call, in your Jerusalem. Jesus said that you'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And if you look at that on a map, Jerusalem is closest. That's right. Your immediate area. And so what I've been encouraging people to do is to be an influence on your church pew, be an influence in your Sunday school class, in your small group, at Thanksgiving dinner. That's where you can first start and be a difference, because you hear the racist remarks, you hear the comments, you see what people are doing when others aren't paying attention. Those are the things that you can, where you can start. And that's what I would encourage.
Well, that's wonderful. And I know that we can make a change within our own families as well.
Yes.
You know, moms and dads are in a leadership position, whether we like it or not, right? We are leading our families, and it can start with us.
Yes.
And I think that gives me a lot of hope. And so I think moving forward, that's going to be the key, is we just start little fires in our own hearts and homes.
The next thing that you can do is simply listen. Listening is a submissive action. It means that your point of view at this moment does not matter. It's less than. And so listening to people who have experienced these things and not writing them off, but actually hearing where they are from their heart. Galatians 6:2 tells us that we should be willing to bear each other's burdens. And doing so fulfills the law of Christ. Well, if you're not willing to listen and hear where people are, that's going to be troubling. Yeah. So one thing that you can definitely do is simply listen. That's what a lot of people are looking for. And it's essential for any relationship.
Yes, it is. You know, we did a podcast on listening a while back, and there's a concept called bracketing. And it essentially is a psychological tool to help us to be able to listen better, to be able to listen for understanding rather than to formulate a response.
Yes.
And what it looks like is simply almost picturing in your mind, okay, here's my beliefs about this. Here's my experience about this. And you're just putting some brackets around it, and you're just picking it up, and you're moving it over. And you can look at it and say, this is what I believe, this is what I've experienced, but I'm going to put this over here to leave space to be able to listen to this other person.
Yes.
And it's not about necessarily agreeing. It's not about, I think we go into conversations thinking they're not going to change my mind. Mm-hmm. Well, forget about that for now. Put aside that thought process and be open to hearing and to listening to understand somebody else's experiences.
Yes, yes. And I'll have to tell you, there are a lot of people who've come through the class that I teach and have had that mindset from day one. And you see them when they come in. You hear their responses where they are dead set and they're here to prove me wrong. Mm-hmm. That's why they're here.
Right.
Is to prove that this stuff doesn't exist. And this is a whole bunch of liberal mumbo jumbo sort of speaking, when in fact we're speaking on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's purely Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think we all can listen better. And so thank you for sitting down with us and having what can be a really difficult conversation for people to have. I first of all love your voice, and I love to hear your voice. It's such a great voice. But you're also a great friend and a good friend to our ministry. We appreciate what you're doing, and we just thank you for your time.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for having me.
Thank you for listening to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is part of Family Matters Ministry. For more information, check us out at gracebasedfamilies.com and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Until next time.